Well, now we've come to the time of preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and thankful for Christian stepping up for me and being willing to help me out. I felt like I would have done better to just come in, even with a few hours of sleep, and just go ahead and preach the message. That way I could take me a nap after lunch and sleep as long as possible. And you know what? That's exactly what I did. It was nice, too. I think, Brother Derek, I was in a semi-coma there for a little while, and but it was wonderful. I do feel refreshed, amen, and rested. I thank God for that, and thank you, Brother Christian, for being willing to do that. If you'll come and you just give us what the Lord has placed upon your heart, brother, and appreciate it so much. Thank you, Brother Christian.
Good evening, everyone. Let me get my timer, so we've stop on time here, because I can go on for a long time. But I want to start out with a poll. I believe there's two kinds of spirit-filled. I need to turn on the microphone. There's two kinds of spirit-filled believers, and I was wondering which one you are. So, one are those that are the doers. They hear about something they should do, and they just go out and do it. And then there are the prayers. They hear about something and they pray about it. They hear about something they ought to do and they first start praying about it. So does that make clear what two kinds of believers I'm talking about? I hope so, because I'm going to ask you now to raise your hand. If you think you are you tend toward being a doer, would you please raise your hand? All right, and if you think you do a prayer, would you raise your hand? It's almost evenly divided. That's interesting. So which one's right? Are we supposed to go out and do, or are we supposed to go and pray? Well, I hope that we can get an answer from Scripture to this question, and it might actually turn out to be a trick question. Because those that are are doers, they will refer to James 1:22 and say, which says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we got to do, definitely. That's what they would say. But then there are the prayers, and they refer to 2 Corinthians 10:4, which says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And that clearly refers to our inability to do anything in the flesh. All right, before we go on, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you that we can always call upon you, and you hear us, and you answer us, and you are there when we need you. And Lord, I need you right now. And I pray that you would just fill me with your Spirit to be able to teach this lesson and to bring this message, Father. I pray you'd speak to all of our hearts, because I need this message too. And God, I pray that you would give me liberty. And I pray that your word have free course, and that you would work, and your Holy Spirit would just have full control of this place, that your name would be lifted up, the name of Jesus might be glorified. That's what we're here for. And we pray that this would happen. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the doers emphasize the part that we as believers have to play in living a godly life. They are in danger of going out and working and doing it in the flesh, and that can lead to things like being judgmental and being legalistic. Of course, you don't automatically do that, but that's a danger that is in being leaning toward being a doer. And then the prayers, on the other hand, they emphasize God's part, and they are in danger of becoming passive or idle and justifying sin, saying, "Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and God will forgive me." Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I've been spending time in that part of the Bible, and we've gone over the first 8 verses or so on a couple of Wednesday nights. And tonight I just kind of want to bring all that together And since not all of you probably were here those two Wednesdays, I'm going to review some of that, what we talked about then, and then go and try to pull all this together. But basically, in 2 Peter, what I see here is, first of all, what did God do to give us, to make us able to live a godly life? What did God do to give us the provision to live a godly life? Secondly, what is our part in this? What's our responsibility? And then it goes on from there and talks about what happens if we do not do our part. And then we find out what happens if we do our part. And what are the rewards for doing our part? And so let's go over that. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 3. So we'll just read the first two verses, verses 3 and 4 for now. The Bible says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what has God given us to live a godly life? Well, it says right there, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means He has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Now, what are those things that He has given us according to the Scripture here? First of all, it says, through the knowledge of Him that has called it to glory and virtue. Who is that? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus. So He has given us the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the knowledge is more than just what we know about Him, but the knowledge includes that we know Him personally. Amen. And that He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live. He gives us the power that we need. So that's the first thing He gave us. Secondly, He gave us, verse 4, great, exceeding great and precious promises. So every situation that we run into that we don't know what to do, God has given us a promise to rely on for that situation. When we are at a loss of what to do, we can find a promise in the Bible that gives us the wisdom, gives us direction, gives us encouragement. Whatever we need, it's there. The promises are there, and we know that He keeps His promises. That's the second thing He has given us to live a godly life. And thirdly, it says that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's the end of verse 4. So the third thing He's given us is freedom from the corruption of the world through sin. So we are no longer under the bondage of sin. So that means that if we're tempted to sin, we no longer have to do it. We do not have to give in to that sin. And so what a marvelous truth. We have freedom that God has given us, liberty. That, you know, before we were saved, whenever there was a temptation, we really couldn't do anything about it. Only if there was maybe another temptation that was stronger. But we had no freedom to choose right and wrong. Whereas now, we have that freedom because we have escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. So that is what God has given us to live a godly life. The provision He's given us. Now, notice that He doesn't say that He has given us a godly life. That means that it's not automatic. He has only given us the skill, the tools that we need to live a godly life. And so, I would like to start my slides here, because there's a picture. Yay, it works. Well, that is... Oh, the light's off. Okay. Can you see that? Even if you can't see it real well, it's okay. That's a friend of mine. That's a guy that went to graduate school with me. And we were in the chemistry lab working our degree in chemistry, organic chemistry in the lab. And this guy, every day at work, he had this backpack. It was probably not this backpack, but it was a backpack. He had his backpack with him. And everything you could imagine, he had in this backpack. If you needed parachute rope, he had it. If you needed a battery, he had it. If you needed sunscreen, he had it in there. He was prepared, even though he was prepared. He was really getting ready for a day inside in the lab, but he was prepared for a day outside. We'll come back to him because he's going to furnish another illustration later on. But for now, we're going to say goodbye to him. Oops, too far. Yeah, there we go. All right. So God has given us a backpack full of tools. But what's our part? Our part is we have to take those tools out and use them. And we have to use them for a specific thing that God has told us to do. So what has he done here? What is our part? For that, we have to continue reading in this passage. Let's look at verse 5. It says, and beside this, and this really, the better translation of that phrase would be, for this very reason. For the reason that God has given us all that we need to live a godly life. For that reason, let us continue. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So, this is our job to add these things. And how do we do that? First of all, it says giving all diligence. That means we put in our full effort, 100% effort to doing these things. And then it says we ought to supply, to add these things to our faith. That word add really means to supply. It's something that we give to the Lord. It's not something that God automatically does, but we give it as an offering to the Lord. Now, of course, we have to depend on the Lord to do this. We can't do this ourselves, but He won't do it if we don't. He won't help us if we don't do it. If we don't make the effort to do it, He won't help us. But if we do, He will help us. All right. So we do it with all diligence, with great effort. We supply it ourselves. It's our job. And then there's these seven character qualities. We're not going to spend much time in that, but we're going to come back to them later. But anyway, those character qualities are things that all require effort, and they are sometimes painful. Now, virtue, for example, it's excellence. Doing the best in everything we do. To be excellent in something requires training. You just can't be excellent just like that. You have to do the training. You have to do the work to become excellent. And that is hard. It's difficult. And then knowledge. Knowledge requires that we read the Bible. Not only that we read the Bible, but also that we memorize it. And that if not only that we memorize it, but also that we meditate on the Bible, what it says. That's a lot of work. And it's sometimes very difficult. Sometimes we just can't remember. And it's a hard task to do. Then there's temperance or self-control. Well, we say no to our fleshly desires. That means I may go without dessert where everybody else will get it. Well, that's tough. And it's a difficult thing to learn. Then there's patience. That's enduring under hard circumstances. And, you know, sometimes the circumstances just seem to pile up and pile up. Everybody has that experience, one thing after another. I was talking to a guy that is installing an air conditioning in my house, and he was telling me a couple of months ago, he was working under a house, and unbeknownst to him, there was some sewage under the house. And next day, that night, he broke out with these blisters on his wrists. Well, he got in the shower, but before he got in the shower, he was bitten by a spider. And the next day, he woke up with pink eye. That's how things pile up. He ended up having a staph infection that he, now 2 months later, is still battling with. So, that's patience, to endure these things. Then there's godliness. Godliness limits of what I can do. I had a friend one time, another friend, And he was thinking about opening his business. And we were there in the coffee shop one time, and across the street was a liquor store. And he was telling me, hey, maybe I should open a liquor store. And I was thinking, man, a liquor store, that's easy money. You just put the boxes in the store, and everybody wants to buy it, and you make a bunch of money. Well, but then the Holy Spirit kind of convicted me of that and said, you can't open a liquor store. That's not honoring to me. And so there, God, fearing God or being godly, limits of what we can do. That's just one example. And then there's brotherly kindness. If I want to be kind to my brothers and sisters, including those in Christ, then sometimes I have to absorb an offense. Sometimes I have to sort of say, okay, I'm not going to take that seriously. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm just going to let it go. Some offense, something they say that is offensive. So that, you know, that is also a sacrifice. And then, of course, love itself is sacrifice. That's how love is defined in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was a sacrifice. Anyway, so those are the seven character qualities. And then in verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two things that it says about these character qualities. Number one, they have to be in us. And, well, that's, I think, I cannot imagine, I don't know any Christian that does not have any of these character qualities. So that is, I guess, the easier or the easier of the conditions here. But the second one, it says, and abound. And that abounding means to increase, to get bigger all the time. And now that, so it, what it says is that we need to grow in these areas. We need to not be stagnant and be satisfied where we are, but we need to grow. So that's our part. We have to put in the effort. We have to supply it ourselves. We have to grow in these seven character qualities. But what if we don't grow? What happens then? Look at we already read for verse 8. What does it say in verse 8? They make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that means that if we do not have these character qualities, that we will be barren and we will be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does barren mean? That word barren is that same word that is translated somewhere else as idle. That a parable when there was workers in the marketplace and the man came and hired them and he kept finding people that were standing there idle, that word is used. So idleness is what happens if we don't grow in those character qualities. We become idle. Now that we come back to those two types of people, the doers and the prayers. The doers have no problem being idle. They're not idle. That's against their nature. But the prayers, they run the danger of becoming idle and just not doing anything. And the other word here, barren, it's so idle or nor unfruitful. Unfruitful, that is more for those that are the doers. Because they end up going out and doing stuff just out of habit maybe, or because they feel guilty and do it out of guilt. But their efforts don't come to anything. It's unfruitful. So the doers are more likely to fall into that category. So that's the first two effects of when we don't grow. Let's go to verse 9 and look what happens further if we don't grow. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now this is really strange because it says that if we lack those things, that we are both blind and short-sighted or cannot see far off. Now how does that work? If I'm blind, how can I be nearsighted or short-sighted at the same time? Either I'm blind or I'm short-sighted. Well, that's not the point here. The point is that this refers to our blindness in the present. We're blind now to the blessings God has for the job that God has for us. We're blind to it. We're blind to any spiritual things that happen around us. But we're also short-sighted. We don't know what's in the future. We don't see that there's blessings ahead of us, that there's rewards ahead of us, that God has plans for us in the future that are greater than what we can imagine. And to that, we can become blind. We cannot see afar off. And then thirdly, it says that we have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. That literally says that we have received forgetfulness. So that refers to the past. We can't see in the present, we can't see in the future, and we cannot even remember that we have been purged from our sins. I guess that means that we live in guilt all the time. It means that we, I guess we don't care about what God has done for us. Think about it. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He left heaven and took on the form of a servant. Why? So that we would be cleansed from our sins. He went to the cross so that we would be cleansed from. That was the purpose for His coming. But if we don't grow in these areas, then we forget that's what Jesus did for us. I mean, how bad is that? That is awful. That we forget the great love that Jesus has shown us because we don't want to grow in these areas, because we don't want to make the effort. We don't want to pay the price that we need to pay. All right, but what happens if we do grow? Well, going back to verse 8, it says right there, we will not be idle. That means even the prayers, the ones that are reluctant to do things, even they will end up going out and do what they need to do. And it says that you will not be unfruitful. That it means even the doers that tend to go out in their flesh will actually learn to pray and to go out in the Spirit. So the prayers will learn to go and to make an effort. And the doers will learn to pray. Now, of course, nobody is 100% doer. Nobody is 100% prayer. But we all are a mixture. And I remember times when I heard a message on soul winning. Then I would go that week. I would go out and say, yes, I'm going to take a pack of tracts. And I'm at the gas station. Everybody's going to get a tract. And everybody at work is going to get a tract. And that would be a fruitless effort. Then I would get discouraged. This is not useful. This is not working. And then I would retreat into this prayer mode and just, you know, I'm just going to let it happen. You know, if somebody comes to me, then I'm going to tell them. But otherwise, I'm just going to sit tight. Well, that's not the way God wants us to do it. So the prayers become active and the doers become effective in what they do. And so, in other words, if we... Let's go on. Move on. I'm running out of time, so... Every one of those character qualities we talked about are costly. And it's a risk to do these things. But the Word of God says that... Oh, we got to move on to the next verse. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now there's... When you look at the commentaries on this verse... There's a wild controversy on what this means. But let's just keep it simple here. And look at the end of it. If we do these things, that refers to the seven character qualities. If we grow in those, it says we shall never fall. And I take this to mean that if we take the step of faith, we take the risk, we give it our all, we will not be disappointed. We will not find out later on, oh, that was not even worth it. That sacrifice was in vain. It didn't make a difference. I believe that it's telling us that this won't happen. That if we trust the Lord, He will never disappoint us. Okay, so if we step out in faith, He will not let us fall. And then another promise is verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice it does not say that so an entrance shall be ministered unto you in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of our Savior Jesus Christ. That would imply that we earn our salvation. But that is definitely not what this is saying. It's saying that we receive an abundant or an rich entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That means that when we come into heaven, there's going to be a celebration. There's going to be some rejoicing. There's going to be the word spoken, well done, good and faithful servant. An abundant entrance. And it says that word here, ministered unto, that's that same word that's used up in verse 5 that says, add to your faith. So when we supply all of our energy, our effort, then He will supply an abundant entrance to us. That is the reward that He has promised us. So, doing, praying, which one is it? Well, you know the answer is we put 100% effort and we trust 100% in the Lord's power to actually accomplish something. So it's both. We do and we pray. Or maybe you should say we pray and then we do. But this is where I struggled with this passage, because it seems like there's something missing. What is missing here? If you look at this, what I said, if you look at this superficially, listen to what I've said, it almost sounds like something you might see on TV, some kind of self-improvement program, basically saying, well, if you put in the effort, then God will help you make it across the finish line. Well, what's wrong with that idea, if that's all there is? Well, it's not all about me. It's not, the point is not that I make it across the finish line. That's not the point. What is the point? Why? What is it about? Why do we need to grow in these areas? Well, turn over to the very end of the book of 2 Peter. Just one page here in my Bible. It tells us what the purpose of our growing is. It says in verse 18 of chapter 3, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So the purpose for our growing is the glory of God. All right, so I think now I need to start with some verses here. It says here, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So it says here, if we in 2 Peter, it says, if we grow in these areas, we shall bear much fruit. And what does John 15:8 say? If we bear much fruit, then we bring glory to God. It's the glory of God that is in the picture here. That's the purpose. Then the next verse. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's not just our growth that glorifies Jesus, but it's that we Jesus is glorified indirectly when others see our growth and our good works, and then they glorify God. So there's more than just ourselves, us involved. There is the whole world involved. God wants the whole world to glorify Him. All right, so one more here. Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So God wants us to be a picture of Him in the world to the lost. And He wants us to do just like that. He wants us to do good to the good and the evil. And that's how He wants to reach the world, so that the world will glorify Him. Okay, we got to go back to this verse 10. And that's where we come to the conclusion of this message here. It says, let me read it again. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, when I look at the commentaries of this verse, everybody jumps to the issue of salvation with these words. Because it's like the words calling and election, it's like a trigger that we think about salvation. But what if it's not talking about salvation? When the Bible uses the word calling, let me flip the slide here. When the Bible uses that word calling, it's not always talking about salvation. Amen. Like here, for example, it says, Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If that were salvation, that would mean that we can press for salvation. That's not true. We press for the calling. The calling is talking about the job that God has called us to do. What's the next verse here? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There are the words, His purpose and His grace. So, when Jesus calls us, there is a purpose. He has called us for a specific purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has called us for a purpose. And the same thing is true for the word election. Look at what it says in Acts 9:15. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had given Paul a purpose. He's chosen him. He had chosen him for a specific job, which meant to reach the Gentiles for Christ. And then one more on election. Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Here that word chose is that same word, or same root word, as election. So he chose his disciples, and he didn't just choose his disciples to be saved, he chose them for a specific purpose. The word apostle means the sent ones. He sent them out to do a specific job. So, God, it says that many are called, but few are chosen. God calls everybody that hears the gospel. Is every time somebody hears the gospel, it's a call of God to salvation, every time. Now, Only few of those that are called are chosen. Does it mean God goes and picks and says, yeah, I like that one and that one, but the other ones, they can go to hell? No, what is the choice based on? The choice is based on the response to the call. If I come and say, yes, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I accept you as my Savior, then I'm chosen. That's what makes him choose me. But if I say, nah, I'm okay, I think I'm fine, I got my religion, I have made peace with my God, well, then you're not chosen. But you could have changed, you can change your mind, and then you're chosen. But it's not God's decision who gets chosen, it's our decision. How do we respond? All right, so it is impossible. Well, let me back up just a second here. The choice here, the calling and the election refers to the job that God has given us, the task, why we're here. And we have to give our full effort to do this. But it's impossible to give 100% effort if we don't know what we're doing. You know, this my friend Andy, you don't have to see his picture again, but my friend Andy, he was in the lab and he didn't really want to be there. He just didn't have a knack for lab work. But while he was there in the lab, reading magazines or riding his bicycle, he would actually ride his bicycle in the lab. he's a great guy, so I'm not talking bad about it, but he would have students in to tutor. And when he tutored, that's when he just blossomed. I mean, I would listen to him. I would sit right on the other, right across the hall, the bench from him, and he would tutor the students, and he did a fantastic job. And he always had these great illustrations of molecules and stuff, and the way he taught them was just great. And that was his calling. But as long as he was trying to do the lab work, he just really couldn't give his 100% effort because he was not called to that. Well, eventually he finished his degree and he went on to become a teacher at a college, and he's a great teacher, a great successful teacher there. So how does that have to do with this message? Well, we've got to know if God has chosen us for a purpose. We got to know what that is. Amen. We got to if we are just told do this, but we don't know why. It's really difficult to put in a whole effort. But God tells us, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure or firm. I believe what that means, or the application at least of that, is that we need to find out what we're supposed to be doing. Why has God put us on this earth? What specifically are we supposed to do? I know everybody knows we're supposed to win the lost. We're supposed to glorify the Lord. But there's a specific thing that He wants me to do in that job. Okay, I'm going to close with a quote from Winston Churchill. And it just epitomizes this whole passage. But on May 14th, 1940, I'm sure you've heard this quote before, World War II had started. England was not yet really involved, but they could see it was coming. And this is what Churchill told the House of Commons that day. He said, I would say to the House, as I said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against the monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalogue of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer with one word, victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. He says, with all our might, we're going to stand against this enemy. And with all the strength that God can give us. That is 2 Peter chapter 1. So, I ask you, find out what God wants you to do specifically. Accept that call to grow in character. And take the challenge and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Let's pray.